Today on Real Radio.
After Adam and Eve sinned, they had two kids, Abel and Cain, and those two seeds, that even though they came from the same womb, Abel's sacrifice was acceptable unto the Lord because his heart was pure, and he had a shepherd's heart, whereas Cain was not acceptable, and he got jealous, and he did destroy his brother. And later on in Revelation, we learned that Cain belonged to who he belonged to. He said he belonged to his father, the devil. So I'm trying to marry all God's truth is truth, and I believe it. Also in Proverbs 21:1, it says, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and he directs it whichever way he... The question is that, how does this fit in the salvation picture?
So I just have a question from Matthew, the end of chapter 9. It says, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So I'm just wondering if you could explain that, and maybe what is the harvest, who's included, who are the laborers, and what are they to do once they go out into the harvest?
Yeah.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his topical series called You Need to Know, a collection of lessons on the essentials of our faith. We've been in a multi-part series called You Need to Know All About Your Salvation. Now, quite obviously, this is a fundamental topic because it addresses our eternal destiny. Well, a lot of folks have had some questions, and Pastor Jack's decided to answer a few of those. It's a fascinating Q&A with our teacher on salvation. Here's today's first question.
My question is two parts. As a young girl, teenager, I received Jesus as my Savior. However, I did not receive him as my Lord. I didn't reach that point of brokenness until I was about 33. My question is, with regards to sanctification, was I really saved as a young teenager? I wasn't producing fruit. I wouldn't even say I was even abiding in Christ. And it's always been something that's been on my heart. I know I'm saved now, but the Bible does say we receive the Lord as our Lord and Savior. It's not one and then the other.
Yeah, this is a forever debate, Can you have Jesus as your Savior but not as your Lord? Can you have him, if he's then surely the Lord, is he automatically Savior? And we begin to parse these things up. I've never really gotten much of an appetite for the debate for this reason. I believe that God is so incredibly gracious. He was that way in my life. When I got saved, I went from, in 12 months' time, I went from knowing nothing about God to knowing a lot about God, and I was delighted about him, and I was excited about him, and I was so happy. And then what happened to me is the 3 years after that, so my fourth year into my Christianity, for the last 3 years, the first year was fine, the 3 years following were horrible, because I went this way. She talked about her experience one way. I went the other way. I didn't accept Christ and then I trusted him, but he wasn't Lord of my life. I went the other way. I accepted Christ and everything was fine, but then I went into deep legalism. I went into unbiblical lordship. I laid upon Jesus demands that I had him put upon me that he did not put upon me. Does that make sense, anybody? I heard him say things to me that he was not really saying. Things like, Jack, if you don't pray 4 hours a day, you're not my child. I was reading the wrong books, friends. I was reading very legalistic books. And so for me, I can tell you that you would have saw me on the outside and you would have said, boy, Jesus is his Savior and man, is Jesus his Lord. And it was false. I say this, God is so gracious and so forgiving, and he is such a wonderful husbandman, farmer. He plants a tree, he prunes it, he waters it, he fertilizes it, he waits. Sometimes he has to wait for some of us longer than others. but he is so good. And I just know this. God in his foreknowledge knew that I would accept him. And he was patient all along the way. Same with you, same with me, same with us. And there are seasons in our lives when we grow sometimes more than others, and God is patient and kind with us. He puts up with us. That's what grace, his wonderful grace, is for. Not to give us a license to sin, but grace, time, patience to grow. And so we need to remember that. I know that there's a great debate about lordship, salvation. I believe that the moment you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he's your Lord and Savior. I believe he goes to work. And I know someone's going to want me to try to really pinpoint it down, and it's got to be this way, and haven't you read that guy's book? And listen, the older I get, I hope the smarter I'm getting with Jesus. And it's this. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He puts up with our wanderings, and he'll even, when he's had enough of it, he even smacks us to get us back like the prodigal son back home. Listen, I believe all along the way he's my Lord. He's Lord no matter what. I'm having a hard time from time to time. And he's faithful to straighten me out. I enjoy that. I'm grateful. Thank God he knows how to handle us. Like any good parent knows how to handle any five-year-old, you know? God's good with us that way. Over here.
Hi. You know, Paul talks about the apostasy in the church. And Jesus, in Revelation, in the Laodicea church, he talks about, you know, vomiting out of your mouth.
Right.
And it appears in both cases, they're talking to Christians. And, you know, for some reason, it seems like it's kind of hard talking to some Christians because you kind of wonder sometimes, well, where's that coming from? Because, you know, sometimes feel like they serve a God that needs government assistance. Mm-hmm. Where, you know, and I'm just thinking, yeah. You know, so what's with Paul and...
Yeah. That's a great question. Again, we are so American. You know, one of the things, we are just so generous. And even with this question, it's a precious question. We're being too generous. You heard him say that Jesus was speaking to the church at Laodicea and they're Christians. Let's rephrase the question or the observation. Imagine if there was an eighth letter to the seven letters of the church of Jesus to the churches in the book of Revelation. What if there was an eighth? And the eighth one sounded like this. And to the church at Chino Hills, I write. Now, all of a sudden, wait a minute. Who is he talking to? The church at Chino Hills. What is the church at Chino Hills? Well, for this argument, it would be, we'll pick on us. The thing that we need to immediately, and this is not strange to any of us, Scripture's clear on this. First thing we need to do is stop and determine for ourselves, am I in the church at Chino Hills? That's for me to evaluate, for me to find out. But we know what the Bible says, that not everybody in the church is a Christian. Jesus called them, what did he call them? T-A-R-E-S's, tares. Jesus says there are those in a gathering of believers who look just like believers. So watch this. In response to his question, in the letters to the seven churches, not all of them, but most of them are exhorted and admonished for some weakness or failure that they need to correct. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to those who are his to correct their cold heart or whatever the situation might be. And at the same time, in every church, there are those who are not true believers. They're called tares. Isn't that scary to think, in a way? Jesus pastored a church of 12 people. That's all he ever pastored was a church of 12. And one of them was demon-possessed, Satan-possessed. Think of that for a moment. And so when he said to the church at Laodicea, I wish you were hot or I wish you were cold. Isn't that a weird statement to make? You mean Jesus, you mean you wish they were all hot? No, he knew exactly what he was saying. Laodicea was at a point in Asia Minor where two rivers, small, they're more like creeks for us, came together. And one was very, very hot water coming from the mineral springs, and the Greeks used that hot water for mineral hot tubs, and they were extremely refreshing. Then Jesus said, I wish you were cold. There was a body of water that flowed from Mount Olympus, ice cold water. And much of that water came out from the earth and joined that river, and it was super cooled. And people would bottle it. They would actually scoop up their, you know, like Pellegrino or something. They actually bottled it because it was so refreshing. That's why Jesus said, you know what, Laodicea? I wish you were hot or I wish you were cold. Both of those situations are a blessing in your community where you're at. The problem is you're right in the middle. You're lukewarm. You're tempted. You make me sick. Why? Because they compromised. Very, very important. They don't lose their salvation. It's like the church at Ephesus. There were those believers who loved the Lord, but they got involved in Christian service so much, in ministry so much, that Jesus said, return back to your first love. They didn't lose their salvation. They just loved other things of ministry, for crying out loud. Think of that. So be very careful that we don't be over generous in slapping on a label that everybody who attends any church, look, today I was at Lake Avenue Church. There's going to be people in that church. There's going to be people here. There's people at Harvest. Not everyone who there is saved. God knows. That's why I've told you before that when somebody says they're a Christian, I told you on Sunday, at least in one of the services, I get a little nervous when somebody says they're a Christian, because now there's certain things I expect out of them and don't expect out of them because they've taken on the name of Jesus. When somebody says, I'm not a believer, I'm an atheist, I'm comfortable with them. Why? I expect them to cuss. I expect them to get loaded. I expect them to cheat on their husband or their wife. I expect them to cheat on their taxes. Now, don't write me a letter that all atheists are lawbreakers. I'm just making an exaggerated point that someone who doesn't claim Jesus, I don't expect anything from them. They don't have the name to live up to. When a person says, I'm a Christian, oh, golly gee, really? You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of people I think we misread as being true believers, and they may not be. We need to be very careful about that.
God bless you, Jack.
God bless you, Pastor Jack.
One thing you said in Romans, you said those he foreknew, he
predestined. I didn't say that. Bible
yes, sir.
That.
I'm just quoting you. I'm sorry. And it triggered this scripture in the Old Testament in Exodus 10:27, and it's in the New King James Version. It said, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart.
That's right.
And he would not let them go.
Yes.
And another part to this question was, after Adam and Eve sinned, they had two kids, Abel and Cain, and those two seeds, they, even though they came from the same womb, Abel's sacrifice was acceptable unto the Lord because his heart was pure, and he had a shepherd's heart, whereas Cain was not acceptable, and he got jealous, and he did destroy his brother. And later on in Revelation, we learned that Cain belonged to who he belonged to. He said he belonged to his father, the devil. So I'm trying to marry all these, all truth, all God's truth is truth, and I believe it. Also in Proverbs 21:1, it says, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and he directs it whichever way he...
The question is
that how does this fit in part in the salvation picture?
Yeah.
I'm just trying to understand, and you may not have the answer for it.
Yeah. Well, I tell you what, the scenarios that you piece together,
yes, sir.
They're, unless you see it differently, there's no correlation to those different things. It's kind of like buckshot.
I just wanted to understand, and that was what, I wanted to understand.
Okay.
So that's what I'm asking.
So number one, was it Cain and, what was your first question? Cain and Abel?
No, it's
what?
Just, it says that the Lord hardened
Pharaoh's
heart.
This is a great question. Regarding Pharaoh's heart being hardened. Mm-hmm. I'm going to ask you a question. Be honest, you're in church. Be honest. Did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Raise your hand. Well, does it say God hardened Pharaoh's heart? Yes. Does the Bible also say that Pharaoh hardened his own heart?
Yes.
Exactly. How many times does it say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart?
Once.
10 times.
Really?
How many times does it say that Pharaoh hardened his own heart? 10 times.
Oh.
Isn't that interesting? That's why the old preachers of yesteryear used to say, if you stand in wet concrete long enough, you're going to get stuck. God said, Moses, go tell him to let my people go. But I'm telling you right now, Moses, he's not going to do it. I know, why? How did God know that? Oh, I heard it. What's the word? Yes. Foreknowledge. God didn't make, Pharaoh didn't go, but I want to let them go. No, you're not going to let them go. No, God, I want to let them go. No, you're not. You see, I want to use you as an example. I'm going to fry you in hell forever. No. God reveals his foreknowledge to Moses and says, go ask Pharaoh to let my people go. And oh, by the way, he's not going to do it. Based on what, God? On my foreknowledge. I know how this all plays out. But go ask him. 10 times it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and 10 times Pharaoh hardened his own heart. What does that tell you? Based on God's foreknowledge, he knew exactly how this was going to go. Okay, so Pharaoh was responsible for his decision making. Here's the thing. You keep rejecting God, and the cement's going to set up eventually. And you're going to get stuck. Cain and Abel, it had nothing to do with their hearts. She mentioned about their hearts. Does the Bible say anything about their hearts? It doesn't say. It says about their offering. God even tries to instruct Cain. He tells Cain, don't you know that if you do the right thing, you'll be accepted? Isn't that an interesting statement? Is that true or false? Isn't that interesting? Think about it. God didn't program Cain to go to hell. God even said, just do the right thing and your offering will be accepted. Does anyone know what Abel's offering was? It was a sacrifice. Anybody know? Well, does anybody know what Cain's sacrifice was? Yeah, it was grain, wasn't it? Scholars believe that based on the pattern set in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says that God provided for them animal skins. You remember that? That means in the Garden of Eden, who killed the first animal? God did. I bet you it was a lamb. Can't prove it. But I bet you God killed a lamb to clothe Adam and Eve. And it's believed that all throughout the consistency, because God doesn't change his mind, God always wants the blood of innocence to represent the sin or the offense. So it's believed that it had nothing to do with their hearts. It had to do with the fact that Abel would have given an acceptable sacrifice. Cain brought wheat, the works of his own hands, religious effort, so to speak. It had to be innocence. It's very, very important. Over here.
Hello. So I just have a question from Matthew, the end of chapter 9. It says, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So I'm just wondering if you could like explain that and maybe like what is the harvest, who's included, who are the laborers, and what are they to do once they go out into the harvest?
Yeah, the context is very vivid in John's gospel. Remember the woman at the well? That's Samaria is the setting. Shortening the story, the community begins to come out to see the Messiah for themselves because of the witness of the woman at the well. She goes and tells them, I've met the Messiah. They come out. Jesus tells his disciples, look at that. All these people are coming out of the community to see him. And he tells his disciples, the fields are white unto harvest. That's a weird statement. There's nothing out there that's white for harvest. Grain is gold. You say, well, maybe it's cotton. They don't raise cotton there. What is he saying? Everybody in Samaria wore white robes. And Jesus says to the disciples, look, the fields are white under harvest. In other words, boys, we better get a bigger net because look at all these people coming for salvation. And you better pray that the Lord of the harvest, that's the Holy Spirit, you better pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into the harvest, because boys, from here on out, your boat's never going to be big enough and your net's never going to be big enough. We need more and more people to preach the gospel. Over here.
Thank you, Pastor. I got a quick one. After the rapture of the church, those left behind's curiosity and concerns, they'll find our Bibles and our notes and stuff, wondering what happened to us. All right. Will the Holy Spirit be left behind for those that want to go
Great
and
question.
Convert to the tribulation period?
Great question. You can't. The Holy Spirit cannot be left behind because the Holy Spirit is God. The attribute and the nature of God, the Holy Spirit is God, ladies and gentlemen. He's everywhere at all times. Read Psalm 139. It will tell you where you can go to not have the Holy Spirit. Good luck. That's your homework for tonight. Read Psalm 139 to find out where you can go where there is no Holy Spirit present. The answer to this question is, when the rapture takes place, what's the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to have a lot to do. Never, never think. I'm not quite sure where this teaching arose from, but it's been around too long. And let's kill it tonight. That when the rapture happens, never in the Bible did it ever say the Holy Spirit leaves. I don't know where this came from. It doesn't say it. The job of the Holy Spirit is to present the church to Jesus Christ. Paul teaches us that. It's the job of the Spirit. Jesus taught that in John 14 and John 16. The Holy Spirit is God, who is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. Here's the Holy Spirit's job. Okay, pretend I'm the Holy Spirit, and the church is right here. And the rapture comes. The church, the Holy Spirit goes like this. He takes the church and he hands it to Jesus in John chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. There he goes right there, okay? The Holy Spirit now begins to be poured out on the house of Israel. Joel chapter 2 and 3. During the tribulation period, the Holy Spirit goes to work in a way that we've never seen him work in the last 2,000 years. The dreaming of dreams, the visions that are going to take place among the Jewish people. The Holy Spirit's going to be calling out the 144,000 males, Jewish, Hebrew-speaking males, 12,000 from each tribe. He's going to be empowering them. They're going to be anointed to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit is going to be everywhere. How do we know? Because as I said earlier at the beginning, the Bible says, John says in the book of Revelation, there'll be a multitude saved that no man can number. That means the Holy Spirit has to be very, very much at work. Never, never think for a moment. Again, I don't know where it came from that the Holy Spirit leaves. He doesn't leave. It may be, and I'm guessing now, it's just strange thinking. It could be that in 2 Thessalonians, it talks about how he who hinders will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed. The Antichrist is the one whom the Lord will consume with the brightness of his coming. That word regarding the Holy Spirit in the life of the church is just, right now the Holy Spirit's holding back evil.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, answering a question from the audience about being saved. It's part of his wrap-up of the multi-part series we've been hearing here on Real Radio. It's called, You Need to Know All About Your Salvation. You Need to Know All About Your Salvation is taken from Pastor Jack's collection of studies called You Need to Know, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, if Real Radio is part of your day, it really is quite easy to let Pastor Jack know about it. Just visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org and click Contact Us. The rest is real easy. Here's what one listener who makes Real Radio part of her day wrote. She said, Pastor Jack, thank you for making my hour-long commute to work a joy. I'm usually able to hear your radio program on my way to work, which never fails to get my focus on Jesus as the day begins. That one comes from Erica in Brighton, Colorado. Thank you, Erica, for sending that in. We really appreciate it. Again, if you'd like to send Pastor Jack a word of encouragement, just visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.